My name is Benjamin Pace, and you're listening to the No Content Podcast. And if you happen to be a duck listening to this, you're in a safe space. Welcome to the No Content Podcast. My name is Benjamin Pace, and happy Easter, happy Resurrection Sunday. I'm releasing this on Resurrection Sunday, and I hope you are enjoying this time. I hope you have a sense in your heart about what this time is about. And I always like to refer to this time of year not as just a remembrance of the resurrection of Jesus, but an awareness of the resurrection of Jesus. I like to think about it as Resurrection Awareness Day. And the reason why I say that is because it's not just a moment in history that we look back on as a milestone and say, hey, you know, that happened and we're celebrating that. Yes, we are. We are celebrating it. It was a major milestone. It is perhaps the greatest milestone in history. But there's more to it than that. And it didn't stop there. And the thing that makes it so significant is how it applies to us right now. The thing that makes it so significant is how we are affected by it right now. You know, the Bible tells us that the same Spirit that raised up Christ Jesus from the dead dwells in us, and that Spirit will quicken our mortal body. And so we don't only want to look back and remember the resurrection, we need to become aware of the resurrection power that's on the inside of us right now. And this is something that we do every day. This isn't something we just do once a year. We want to continually be talking about this and being aware of it. But I do believe this is a special time of year, and it's significant, and it's worth taking time to really focus on and look at and celebrate the resurrection of Christ. I'm going to pray, and then we'll get into the podcast for today. Father, I thank you for your holy anointing oil to minister your word today. Father, I ask that you would bring to my remembrance every word that you have spoken to me about the subject that you have led me to get into today, Father. And I ask that you'd help me to teach beyond myself, help me to see things I haven't seen yet. And I thank you for giving me fresh bread to minister to every listener that has clicked play today, Father. And I pray that you'd give them ears to hear and eyes to see exactly what you want them to see and hear and how this word applies to them, Father. And I thank you for your holy, precious word in Jesus' name. Amen. As you can see, the title of this podcast is The Sign of Jonah. And I'm laughing because this is a big topic right now. This is a big topic right now. What does this have to do with Easter? Well, I'll explain what it has to do with Easter. But there's a lot of talk right now about the sign of Jonah, and with good reason. And we're going to get into why that is. But let me read something to you here in Matthew 12, verse 38. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. The Pharisees came and said, "Master, we would see a sign from you." But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign." Now, why would he say adulterous? Adulterous generation. Adultery has to do with infidelity in marriage. And he said, "An adulterous generation seeks after a sign." Well, we'll see this more and more, but when you're more infatuated with a sign and you make more of a deal out of a sign than you do a word, let me say it to you this way. If other things mean more to you than your vows, well, that's what leads to somebody being adulterous. Well, I'm just not feeling the spark anymore. It's just not there like it used to be. The thrill is gone, as B.B. King sang it. You know, if that means more to somebody than the vows that they spoke, That's an adulterous person. And he said, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. They make more of a deal out of a sign than they do a word. And I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit by saying that, but I'm also laying a foundation, and I want to drive this home to you in this podcast. Do we make more of a deal out of a sign, or do we make a bigger deal out of a word? He went on to say, there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. The sign of the prophet Jonah. Now, he's speaking to that current generation. But of course, it also applies to the generations to come. But I'm just going to say this in the beginning, and if I make somebody mad, well, you'll be mad. But the solar eclipse on April 8th is not the sign of Jonah he is talking about. I'm going to say it again. I didn't stutter. The solar eclipse on April 8th, and if you're listening to this after April 8th, then you'll still know what I'm talking about. But the solar eclipse is not the sign of Jonah that he's talking about. He goes on to say, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. This is how what we're talking about is going to connect with Easter. What is Easter? And of course, and maybe terminology isn't the best. A lot of people would probably prefer for me to say Resurrection Sunday. And I think maybe that is a better term to use because of different things I won't get into right now. But for all intents and purposes, Easter, Resurrection Sunday, he's talking about his resurrection. That is the sign that was given to that generation and all the generations to follow. Now, let me just go ahead and say this. I'm not saying there's no spiritual significance to the eclipse and other things that have happened in the heavens, because the Bible talks about those things happening. I'm not saying it has nothing to do with Jonah. I have been fascinated by the eclipse and some of the things about it that correlate with the towns it's going through and the constellation it follows. That's actually very intriguing to me, and I actually believe there is some spiritual significance to that. I do. But I want to emphasize to you that according to Jesus, that's not what he's talking about. Now, hear me out here. He said the sign of the prophet Jonah, which is, and then he goes on to describe the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he goes on to say this, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. Watch this. Because they repented at the what? The preaching of Jonah. And behold, one greater than Jonah is here. Well, of course, Jesus is greater than Jonah because Jesus submitted to the will of God and Jonah ran from it. He said, the queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth, watch this, to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Now, she did come to see his kingdom. She did come to see the temple. She did come to see all the things that he had built and done, but that was not the main reason she came. According to Jesus, the main reason that the Queen of Sheba came to see Solomon was not to see the temple, it was to hear the wisdom. Oh my goodness, I just saw that right now. It was to hear the wisdom. She came all that way to hear the word. Ah. She came all that way to hear the word. And the people of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah. Jonah did not do any miraculous signs and wonders that caused the people of Nineveh to repent. Are you listening? Now, Pharaoh, God did all kinds of signs and wonders for Pharaoh in Egypt, and yet Pharaoh hardened his heart and wouldn't repent at the signs and wonders. And even the Israelites, rebelled against God after seeing the signs and wonders. And a lot of people say, well, you know, if I see it, I'll believe it. Give me a sign. Prove yourself to me, God. Prove it. But what did Jesus say about that parable with the man who found himself in hell and Lazarus was on the other side in Abraham's bosom? And he said to Abraham, send Lazarus back that he may tell them about this place. And Abraham replied, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, if they won't hear Moses and the prophets, then even if one comes back from the dead, they won't believe it. Ah. Do you see how this relates? Jesus is saying, there are going to be people who, if they rejected my word, even when I raised from the dead, they still won't believe it. And did that happen? Yes, the Pharisees still wouldn't receive it. And so we see that how you treat the word is what determines whether or not you are a believer. And we'll talk about this maybe in a little bit, but even Thomas, he said, unless I see with my eyes and touch with my hands, I won't believe. And Jesus did appear to him. And he said, don't doubt, be believing. But what did he say right after that? You believe because you see. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. I'm getting ahead of myself. But the people of Nineveh repented at Jonah's preaching. Something I want to mention is that repentance does not come automatically. Repentance does not come automatically. Romans tells us, how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they hear with no preacher? The goodness of God leads men to repentance. But how do people hear about his goodness? Somebody's proclaiming it. Somebody's being a witness of it. You understand? And yes, we need to preach with our lives and not just our words. And there's a time to shut up and be an example and not to always be talking. But at the same time, we don't want to de-emphasize the importance of anointed preaching. And we don't want to de-emphasize the importance of anointed words. Why? Because number one, faith comes by hearing it, but repentance also comes by hearing it. Isn't that what he said about Nineveh? They repented at the preaching of Jonah. And what's interesting about the book of Jonah, we'll look at the book of Jonah here in a little bit, but it's not based on signs. The book of Jonah is based on words. What do I mean by that? We'll see in a little bit the specifics. But God gave Jonah a word. And not only did he give Jonah a word personally, he gave Jonah a word for Nineveh. That's what the whole thing is about. We'll see that here in a little bit. Matthew 16, verse 1. It's another account of what Jesus said. It's actually a different account, a different time of him saying something similar, because it's also in Matthew. He said, the Pharisees and the Sadducees came and tempted Jesus, desiring that he would show them a sign from heaven. What's happening? They're saying, prove yourself to us. Prove yourself. Show us a sign. How do we know that you're really who you say you are? And the Bible says that was tempting him. This is what the devil did to Jesus in the wilderness. He said, if you're really the Son of God, give me a sign. Turn these stones into bread. Prove it. You got to watch out about this attitude with God. It's one thing to ask God for confirmation about something. It's another thing to look at God sideways, skeptically, and say, prove yourself, God. Prove it. If I'm really supposed to do this, then have five red cars drive by my house before 4 o'clock. You know, prove it, God. You have to watch out about this. He said unto them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today. For the sky is red and lowering. And you hypocrites, You can discern the face of the sky, but you can't discern the signs of the times. Can you not discern the signs of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left and departed them. So they're testing God. They're tempting him. You know, there's a difference between asking God for confirmation and tempting him. You know, the Bible talks about how he confirmed his word, watch this, with signs following. But see, a lot of people want God to give them a sign before they'll follow the word. What do I mean by that? They want the sign to come first. And if I have a sign, then I'll act on the word. But that's not how we're supposed to live. When we act on the word that God gives us, the signs follow. He confirmed his word with signs following. Let me say it to you this way. When you order something on Amazon, you purchase it, you buy it. Afterwards, you get a confirmation email and a confirmation number. But that confirmation number came after. Do you understand? It followed the purchase. And if you say, well, I need to get the confirmation number before I make the purchase, well, it'll never come because that's not how it works. You get the confirmation email after you've made the purchase, after you've pulled the trigger, so to speak, after you've paid the price. Are you listening? After you've acted on it, after you've made the purchase, you get the confirmation. The confirmation is not what makes the purchase valid. It just is evidence that it took place. Oh, come on. It's just evidence that the transaction took place. You see, things happen in the spirit before they happen in the natural. And if you wait for things to happen in the natural, you'll never act on what God tells you to do to change things in the spiritual. That's what happened in John chapter 2. He said, draw the water out and bring it to the governor. And as they did that, it turned into wine. He told those lepers, go show yourself to the high priest. And as they went, they were healed. Do you see that? You got to act on the word first, and the sign will follow the word. But many people are wanting God to give them a sign before they'll act on the word. And you know, in Peter, he talks about we have a more sure word of prophecy. And a lot of people think that a sign is more sure than a word. But you know, everything that happened, even in the story of Jesus, the word came before the manifestation, the word came before the sign. In Isaiah 7, he said, I'll give you a sign, a virgin shall conceive. But what came before the sign? The word of prophecy. Do you see that? The word of prophecy always precedes the manifestation of the sign. And he said, a virgin's going to conceive and bring forth. But Isaiah 7 came first. You understand? The word came first. And he said in Peter, we have a more sure word of prophecy. We need to stop treating signs like they're more sure than a word. Ugh. And we need to stop acting like a sign from God is more of a sure foundation than acting on the word of the Lord. What did Jesus say? If any man hears my word and does it, he builds his house on the rock. But a lot of people think they need a sign in order to step out onto the word. I need a sign to make sure this is from God. But what did he say? The sign follows acting on the word. He confirmed his word with signs following. And they wanted Jesus to give them a sign back in Matthew 16. And he said, you won't get a sign but that of the prophet Jonah. You know, just talking about this, again, with the eclipse that's happening. There's a lot of people that are making a big deal about it, and I do believe it's significant. I'm not downplaying it. I perceive in my spirit there's something about it that is significant and worth paying attention to. And I do believe it's a sign of the times. Why? Jesus said, you can discern the face of the sky, but you can't discern the sign of the times. There's a lot of people right now that are watching the weather. There's a lot of weathermen out there that are intrigued by some of the things they're seeing, by blood moons and eclipses and solar storms and different things, and they're intrigued by it. They're like, this is an anomaly. This is interesting. And they're very good at gauging the weather. And this isn't a specific jab at any specific person, but a lot of people have no ability to discern the signs of the times. And we'll talk about this, but the Bible talks about signs in the heavens. And we are supposed to be able to discern the signs of the times. I believe some of the things we're seeing are signs of the times. You understand? But we have to be careful about overemphasizing the sign and de-emphasizing the word and what the word has to say about these things. You understand? Over in Luke 11, this is another account of the same thing that Jesus was talking about. In verse 27, it says, "And it came to pass, as he spoke these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bore you and the paps which you have sucked. But he said, Rather, blessed are they, watch this, that hear the word of God and keep it. Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." This reminds me of what he said to Thomas, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, "This is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall be no sign given it but the sign of Jonah the prophet." Watch this. "For as Jonah was a sign unto the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man shall be to this generation." What is he referring to? Himself. Himself. He said, "Blessed are those that hear the word of God and keep it." The sign that this generation is going to get is the same sign that Nineveh got: a preacher, a minister of the word. And then he said, "I'm the sign to this generation." Now, who is Jesus? What is Jesus? Jesus is the word made flesh. But you know what else Jesus is? He's also the sign. He's the sign that Isaiah 7 prophesied about, but he's also the word. Do you see that? This is why the word is more significant than just signs. He said, "The queen of the south will rise up with the men of this generation and condemn them." He said, "The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah." We read that once in another passage, but he goes on to say, "Behold, one greater than Jonah is here. No man, when he has lighted a candle, puts it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light." Watch this. Why is he saying this in connection with Jonah? Because this is something that Jonah tried to do. He tried to run from the call on his life. Jonah is a story that is as much about his own repentance as it is about Nineveh's repentance. And you know, there was somebody waiting on the other side of Jonah's repentance and his obedience. There was somebody waiting on the other side of Jonah's repentance and obedience. Now, I'm going to get into that here in a second, but I just want to come back to this really quickly in dealing with the eclipse thing. I don't want to give the impression that I don't think it's significant or that it doesn't have anything to do with Jonah. I'm just emphasizing to you what Jesus said about the sign of Jonah, so there's no confusion. That's not what he was referring to. That doesn't mean it's not significant. Doesn't mean it doesn't connect. Doesn't mean it's not a sign of the times. Look at this in Joel chapter 2. He talked about God pouring out his spirit in the last days, and he talked about the floors being full of wheat and the vats overflowing with wine and oil. And he talked about restoring the years that the locusts have eaten and all these things. And but he goes on to say that I'll pour out my spirit and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood, fire, and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. And it will come to pass that whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved or delivered. For in Mount Zion and Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord had said, in the remnant who the Lord shall call. What's he talking about? Repentance, calling on the name of the Lord, and being saved. And this is prophetic of Acts chapter 2 and beyond into our day, the last days, him pouring out his spirit and the result being repentance. In the Amplified Bible, it says, I will show signs and wonders in the heavens. I don't believe that the solar eclipse is the sign of Jonah that Jesus was referring to, but I do believe that it may very well be a sign in the heavens of the times. And I also believe an eclipse represents the sun, who is the sign of Jonah. What do I mean by that? Well, what is an eclipse? It is covering the light. It's a covering of the sun. And Jesus said, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. I don't think it's a coincidence that this is happening right around the time of Easter, a Resurrection Sunday. When Jonah was in the fish, he was cut off from the light. And when Jesus was in the heart of the earth, he was cut off from the Father. But what happened? After 3 days, he rose. Just like after 3 days, Jonah came out of that fish. Jonah, watch this. Jonah went into the heart of the fish because he finally surrendered to the Father's will. Oh, man. He was running from the call in his life, but then he surrendered. And Jesus went into the heart of the earth because he said, watch this, thy will be done. Now, Jesus wasn't rebellious like Jonah, but his flesh did recoil at the call of God. And you know, whatever God has called us to do, there's always an element of it that is exciting to our spirit, that we're looking forward to it. We want to do it. There's a desire to do it. But what did Jesus say? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. There's always a side of it that the flesh recoils to, that the flesh recoils at, either because it's intimidating or because it requires faith, or we don't know how we're going to do it. How can I do this? How are we going to pay for this? How are we going to do this? How are we going to do that? There's something that the flesh recoils with, and some of it can be emotional attachments. But when you say, your will be done, Lord, there's a significance in this. Look at this in Hosea 6, verse 1. It says, come and let us return unto the Lord. What is that? Repentance. For he has torn and he will heal us. He has smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. And in the third day, he will raise us up that we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. You know, God's not going to show you everything at once. But when you take a step of obedience, you're following on to know the next step. And it says, his going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. That's what Joel was talking about, the former and the latter rain. But one way of saying that is, as surely as the sun comes up, he will arrive, he will come to us. He's prepared as the dawn. His going forth is prepared as the dawn. In other words, we can count on God, we can rely on God to do what he said he would do if we will obey him. Now, let's go over to the book of Jonah, and I'm going to read quite a bit in the book of Jonah, and I'm going to move as quickly as I can without shorting you anything. In Jonah 1, it says, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So what's he running from? He's running from the word, and he's also running from the presence of God. You know, you can't separate God's word from his presence. And if you run away from the word of God, you're also running away from the presence of God. And it's not that God punishes people for disobeying the word, it's that they remove themselves from the protection of his presence. And it says he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So watch this. He paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them up unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Why is that significant? If you run from the Lord and what he's calling you to do, then you'll end up paying for it. It will come out of your pocket. Proverbs 5 talks about a person who lives for himself and lives an adulterous life, and it says strangers have devoured his wealth. Strangers have devoured his wealth. When you try to do your own thing and run from the word of the Lord, you'll end up paying for it. You'll end up paying for it in more ways than one, but it will come out of your pocket. But when you follow God's plan, and you follow his will, there's provision on his path and his plan for your life. It says, the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was likely to be broken. Now, I want to mention this to you as we go forward. There are two types of storms that arise in our life. Number one, there are those storms that are the result of our running from and disobeying God. Number two, there are those storms that the enemy sends to stop us from doing what God has called us to do. And we'll see examples of both. It says, then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten them. Now, this shows you the kind of company that Jonah found himself in, idol worshipers. It says, but Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship and he lay and was fast asleep. Now, this is interesting. This is so similar to a story we're going to read about Jesus. He went into the ship and fell asleep during the storm. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what are you doing sleeping? Arise, call upon your God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. And then they said to everyone, we need to cast lots so we can know why this evil is coming upon us. You know, you can sense when something is the result of disobedience and not just persecution. You can sense in your spirit something's off, something's wrong. You know, when you're in disobedience, it feels like you got something stuck in your teeth, spiritually speaking. Something feels wrong, something feels off. But when you finally repent and obey God, there's peace. It's like getting that thing that's stuck in your teeth out of your teeth, finally, you know, after you've been trying to get it out. It's that sense in your spirit. And so they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then they said unto him, tell us, we pray you, why is this evil coming upon us, and what is your occupation? In other words, what are you doing? What's your job? What are you supposed to be doing? What are you called to do? Why did they ask him that? I find that interesting. They're in the middle of this storm. They think they're about to die. And for some reason, they decided to ask him what his occupation is. What is this small talk at work around the water cooler? No, this must have come right out of them prophetically, I think. What is your occupation? Why would they say this right now? Because that's the reason. Because Jonah is not occupying. He's not doing what God has called him to do. That's the reason that the evil's coming upon them. And you can sense in your spirit when something's happening, not as the result of persecution, which it is from the enemy, it is persecution, but there's an open door somewhere. And it says, where do you come from? What is your country? And he said, I'm a Hebrew, I fear the Lord. And he told them that he was fleeing from God. And they said, why are you doing this? Why have you done this? I mean, even the heathens knew enough to ask him why he would run from God, why he'd run from what God told him to do. And they said, well, what should we do? And you got to remember, Jonah's a prophet. And Jonah got a word. He got a word from the Lord. You know, if you get a word from the Lord, it doesn't matter how much you want something else. That's the word. You understand? And the word that the Lord got, or that Jonah got, was, "Take me up and cast me into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest has come upon you." Jonah's not just giving a suggestion, he's prophesying. This is a prophecy. This is a prophetic word. He said, if you'll do this, the sea will be calm unto you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land. So they tried to not do it. They tried to avoid doing it. But finally they said, "Let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done what has pleased you." So they took Jonah and cast him into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. What happened? The storm became calm. This is what happens after you act on the word of the Lord. It doesn't mean all the circumstances always change immediately, but something changes on the inside. There's a peace. There's a stillness, knowing that you've done what the Lord has told you to do. But what's interesting is the symbolism of Jesus here. It said, "Let us not perish for this man's life. Don't lay on us innocent blood." Jonah said, "Cast me into the sea." Jonah sacrificed himself for the sake of the people in the boat. What did Jesus do? Jesus laid down his life for everybody else so that they wouldn't perish. It says, "Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." Now, God prepared this for Jonah, and it was God's protection. It was his provision, but it wasn't God's best for him. You understand? God didn't have this originally planned, but you know, God has provision for our repentance. And sometimes we may not be where we want to be immediately, but if we'll repent and ask the Lord to forgive us, he'll get us to the shore. You understand? He'll get us to the other side. He's not going to let you drown. He didn't let Peter drown, even though he doubted. You understand? God has a safety net for you if you'll follow him, if you'll do what he's telling you to do. And sometimes it can feel like you're in a tight place, or you're in a weird transition, but God's getting you to the other side of the shore. And also, there's another application to this. I won't get too far into this, but you know, they threw Jonah out of the boat and the storm ceased. We've talked some in the recent podcasts about separation, and about when there's a time to separate from people so God can get a hold of them. Well, if you allow people to remain in your company that are in disobedience to God, then you're helping them disobey God. Now, I know this is strong, and I'm not saying you can always judge this with different people. We've gotten into this in the past. I'm just touching on this. Go back and listen to those podcasts to hear the whole thing on that. But we don't want to help other people disobey God. And if we confirm them and affirm them in something that's not right and not good, then God can't get a hold of them. And a lot of people are better off overboard and in God's hands. You know what I mean by that? It's better to separate from somebody and let God deal with them, and rather than accommodate their disobedience. But this is also true on the other side, on our side as well. We do no favors to people by sticking around when God has told us to go somewhere and do something else. You may feel like you're abandoning something by following God. You know, some people may feel like maybe God called them to the mission field and they have to leave behind, you know, relatives and things like that to go do that. And they may feel like, "Well, I'm leaving people, I'm abandoning them." But you don't do anybody any favors by sticking around if God told you to go. And you don't do anybody any favors by going if he told you to stick around. But when you follow the word of the Lord, that's the best thing you can do for the people you care about, is obey God. and it can end up impacting their life. But Jonah had a word from the Lord, and he was running from that word. And that's what brought him to the place that he ended up. And you know, Jonah didn't have faith to do anything else except go to Nineveh. That's why he had to pay his own way and ended up in the place where he was. But Jonah repented and he yielded to the word, and God delivered him from the situation that he found himself in. In Jonah chapter 2, it says, "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, 'I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell I cried, and you heard my voice. You have cast me into the deep in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All the billows and waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple.'" What is that a picture of? An eclipse. Uh-oh. "I'm cast out of your sight." What happened to Jonah? He was cut off from the light. But he said, "I will look again towards your holy temple. The water surrounded me even to the soul. The depths closed around me. The weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet have you brought up my life from corruption." Okay, now Jonah's prophesying. Come on. David prophetically said about Jesus in Psalm 16, "You will not leave my soul in hell, nor allow your Holy One to see corruption." Jonah is prophesying right here about Jesus. He said, "You have brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto you in your holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy." Now that's a word. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Whoa. That's a word. Can you forsake your own mercy from God by believing and following a lie? You can. Now, God is as merciful to us as he can be, but I've heard people imply that if I disobey God and I go and do something that I'm not supposed to do, that goodness and mercy is still going to follow me. I don't believe that's accurate. No, number one, Psalm 23 starts out with, "The Lord is my shepherd, and he leads me in right paths." You can't separate that, because the Bible said, "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord." If you're not dwelling in the house of the Lord, is goodness and mercy following you? No. Now, here's the thing, though. If you find yourself in the middle of some place that's not God's will for you, and that's not good, if you repent, goodness and mercy are right there. You understand? If you repent, God has prepared goodness and mercy to bring you up out of that place. But if you keep doing your own thing, if you keep going places you shouldn't go and doing things you shouldn't do, you're not going to experience goodness or mercy. Why? If you follow and embrace a lie, you forsake your own mercy. Hebrews talks to us about failing of the grace of God. Now, God will still protect you as much as he can, especially if people are praying for you, but you're opening yourself up to all kinds of stuff that is not goodness and is not mercy. And that comes from this grace-only mentality that's not right. No, but if you'll repent, then goodness and mercy is there waiting for you. And yes, it is the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. But the prodigal son came to himself at the pig pen and said, "My father is good." And it was him remembering the goodness of his father that caused him to come home. You see that? And mercy met him on the way. But he still had to repent. But Jonah said, "I'll sacrifice unto you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." And the Lord spoke to the fish and vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Sorry, I said that kind of fast. But he said, "I will pay what I have vowed." You know, when you make a vow before the Lord, it's significant. And when you commit to follow God, God takes you seriously. And he doesn't assume you don't mean what you say. And so there's something significant about saying, Lord, I will do what I have said I will do, and I will do what you say I should do. And the Lord spoke to the fish and vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Notice that God got Jonah to the other side. You know, mercy is never extended to lying and refusing to repent. But no matter where you are or what you're in the middle of, if you'll stop and acknowledge God and repent, mercy will pull you up and out of that place. Amen. Now look at this, Jonah chapter 3. There's only four chapters in Jonah. We're going to read three of them. It says, and the word of the Lord came again to Jonah the second time and said, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid you. You know, the word of the Lord will come to us again and again until we obey it. And sometimes we want a new word from the Lord. But if the word from the Lord is go to Nineveh, guess what? If you inquire of the Lord, he's going to say again, go to Nineveh. It won't change. God's not going to back off of the word if he sees that we're not going to do it. And until we do it, we won't walk in the fullness of his blessing for us. It says, so Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. And Nineveh was a great city, and it took 3 days to go through the whole city. And Jonah went through the whole city and preached repentance. He said, repent. And watch this, the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king, and he arose from his throne and laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. So he declared this whole fast over the whole nation and said, perhaps God will be merciful to us. And it says that God saw their works and that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them and did it not. Why? Because they heard the word of repentance and they humbled themselves and they repented. This is why it was so important to God that Jonah obey. There was someone waiting on the other side of Jonah's obedience. And there's always somebody waiting on the other side of our repentance and our obedience. And God was thinking about those people. He was saying, Jonah, I need you. I need you in my service. I need your mouth because I want to reach these people. Do you see that? And you know, I'm reminded of a story that Brother Kenneth Copeland tells about when the Lord was dealing with him about going to Oral Roberts University. And he knew in his spirit he was supposed to go, but he was intimidated because he didn't know how he was going to afford it. And he didn't know how it's going to work out. I mean, he's got a wife, he's got kids, he's got to take care of them. And so he was hesitating and he was putting it off. And he tells this story about how on Halloween they were driving and they got in this car wreck. And thankfully, God spared them. God protected them. No one was greatly injured, but it destroyed their car. And he said he knew in his spirit that it was because he had not obeyed the Lord about going to ORU. Now, I don't say that to put fear in you, but we have to realize that when we run from what God tells us to do, that we get out from under his protection. Because God can't accommodate rebellion, and he can't cover rebellion. Do you see that? God can't cover rebellion. The Bible says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. You know, it's like somebody driving without car insurance. You can get in a wreck and then call Geico. This isn't an advertisement. And say, hey, can you cover me? And they're like, sorry, you don't have coverage. What do you have to do? You have to acknowledge. You have to come up underneath Geico if they're going to cover you. And so when you say, I decline that coverage, I don't want that, I'm going to do my own thing, I don't need insurance. But then you get in a wreck and you want to call Geico, that doesn't work. They can't cover that. And God can't cover rebellion, even though he wants to. And he'll do as much as he can. He'll help you as much as he can, especially if people are praying for you. But he can't cover rebellion. And so Brother Copeland tells the story that when he repented and got it right, the Lord took care of him and blessed him. But he knew in his spirit, this is because I hadn't done that thing the Lord's been dealing with me about. I haven't done what he's been dealing with me about that, and I haven't done it. And this problem, this issue is the result of that. And the reason why that's good news is because if you know what the problem is, if you'll just repent and do what he tells you to do, it's not hard. It's not impossible to do it, but you have to be willing to do it. If you'll do that, then God has a right to come up and pull you out of whatever bad situation you found yourself in the middle of. And he will. Goodness and mercy are waiting there to help you if you will repent. Amen. Psalm 107:23 says, "They that go down to the sea in ships that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord," and watch this, "his wonders in the deep." What did we talk about earlier? Signs and wonders in the heavens. This talks about, though, his wonders in the deep. You know, Jesus told Peter, "Launch out into the deep and let down your net for a catch." And when Peter acted on the word, what happened? The wonder followed. The sign followed when he acted on the word. He saw Jesus' wonders in the deep, but he had to get out there in the deep end. He had to get out there at the word of the Lord and do what he said, and he saw the wonders in the deep. And it talks about a storm arising, and it says these people are in a ship and they're at their wits' end. They've done everything they know to do. They've exhausted every resource trying to fix the situation. But then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. He makes the storm calm so that the waves thereof are still. Then they are glad because they're quiet, so he brings them unto their desired haven. What happened to Jonah? God brought him to the shore. Now, I want to talk about another kind of storm that arises in our lives in the last couple of minutes in this podcast. In Mark 4:35, what happens after we obey God? Does that mean we will never encounter any other storms? It does not mean that. Look at this. It says, "Jesus said unto them, let us pass over unto the other side." What is this? This is a word from Jesus and says, we're going to the other side. "And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And Jesus was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow." Who does that remind you of? Jonah. Now, Jesus was not in rebellion. He was actually in submission, and yet they're still encountering a storm. "They awoke him and said, Master, don't you care that we're perishing? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" Following God does not mean that you won't encounter any storms, but watch this. It does mean you have faith to make it to the other side and to speak to the storm even in the midst of it and to see it become calm. When you're submitted to God and obeying God, you have the confidence to take authority over the storm. Oh, come on. It doesn't mean you won't encounter a storm, but it does mean you have faith to make it to the other side, and you have the authority to speak to the storm and take authority over it and to see it become calm. Notice that it became calm before they got to the other side. They got to the other side after the storm was calm. Amen? So you don't have to wait to get to the other side before the storm can become calm. But if you've got the confidence that I'm obeying God, Jesus is doing this in submission. That's why he was able to stand up and rebuke the storm. But if you rebuke the devil and he doesn't flee, somewhere there's been a lack of submission to God. And you know, they didn't have to throw anyone overboard. Why? Because Jesus was going in the direction of the word. They all made it to the other side. And it says, you look at another account of this, actually, I think it's the next chapter. It says, when they came to the other side of the sea, this is Mark 5, verse 1, in the country of the Gadarenes, when they came out of the ship, immediately there met them a man out of the tombs with an unclean spirit. Now, I won't go through all this and take the time to read all of it, but we see that there was somebody waiting on the other side of Jesus's obedience. Jesus said, let us go over to the other side. Why? Somebody's waiting for us over there. Somebody's on the other side of our obedience. And there arose a storm, but this storm arose not because Jesus was disobeying his Father, but because the enemy was trying to stop them from doing what they were supposed to do. He was trying to stop them from reaching this man and ministering to him. And we see why, because after the Lord ministered to him and delivered him, he went and preached to all the people of his country and his town. Do you see that? That's what the enemy is trying to stop with this storm. But when you have confidence knowing I'm doing what God's told me to do, you have authority to rise up and take authority over the storm and to rebuke it. And not only did Jesus minister to someone, but that man went on and had a ministry of his own. It was the ripple effect. And that's what the enemy was trying to stop. God didn't promise us we wouldn't encounter any storms if we follow him, but we will have confidence to make it to the other side and to take authority over the storm. Now, there's another story in the Bible about a storm in Acts 28, and it's about Paul. And what's interesting about this story is that it's a mixture of the two. Paul was obedient, but he was captive to those who were rebellious. And yet God still took Paul all the way through to the other side. Why? Because he said, you have to stand before Rome and testify for me there. They need to hear the word too. And there were people in Rome that repented and believed as a result of it. But what was interesting is that Paul was submitted to God, but the people he was captive to were not. And so Paul went through this storm, but what happened was, is that they were actually spared for Paul's sake. Here's the thing, and I don't think this is something we have considered enough. All the men in that boat, if Paul hadn't have been with them, they would have died and gone to hell. They would have gone out in that storm and not been saved. And God allowed Paul to be there, even though they didn't listen to Paul and they weren't in God's perfect will, he still allowed Paul to be there for their sake. So watch this. Jonah threw himself out of the boat for the sake of the men in the boat, but God allowed Paul to be in the boat for the sake of the men in the boat. Do you see that? Because Paul was in the boat, the men were saved. Oh, that's just revelation. Jonah had to get out of the boat in order for the people to be spared. But God had Paul in the boat for the sake of the men in the boat. Do you see that? And they were saved in the middle of the storm because Paul was there. And this is why we want to be obedient to God and be where we're supposed to be, doing what he tells us to do. If he tells us to leave somewhere, we don't do any favors by staying there. But if he tells us to go somewhere and be somewhere and do something, it's for the sake of those people. Do you see that? There's a reason God has called you to do what he's called you to do. And God spared all of them and brought them to the other side. He brought them to the shore because Paul was there and Paul was obedient to the word of the Lord. Amen. Hey, if you've never given your life to the Lord, I want to encourage you right now, don't put it off. There's no better time than right now. There are storms in this life. There are storms in our nation. There are storms that are coming in the world. And you don't want to be out of God's protection and out of God's will. There's a tribulation coming, I believe, that is going to happen after the church is removed from the earth. And you don't want to be here for that. But even before that, I believe there are birth pangs that are going to happen in the earth. And you want to be covered. You want to be in Christ. You want to have God's protection in you and on you. Don't run from the Lord anymore. I'm telling you, you want to be in His will. You want to be in the boat with Jesus when the storm comes. You understand? You don't want to be in another boat. You don't want to be in a boat with strangers and idol worshipers when the storm hits, like Jonah was. You want to be in the boat with Jesus. Because if you're in the boat with Jesus, you don't have to be afraid of the storm. So I invite you to get in the boat with Jesus and surrender your life to Him and reach out to Him and tell Him you want to be saved. And from your heart, pray and ask Him to come into your heart to be the Lord of your life. And if you'll call on the name of the Lord, just like we read in Joel, you will be saved. Amen. Hey, I hope you got something good out of this podcast today, and I will talk to you the next time you click play.
Thanks again for listening to the No Content podcast. Remember that Jesus loves you, He loves everyone else, and please don't forget to feed the ducks.